Praise God. How many of you know that when it comes to living life, God is right? Amen. You know, I was listening to one of my instructors one time, and he made a statement, and it sounds somewhere between sarcastic and silly, but he said it was really the truth. He said, one day I got a revelation, and he said that revelation was, God is smarter than me. And we know that, but sometimes it really lands in our life in such a way that the switch is flipped, and we really realize God really does know what we don't. And there are some things when it comes to living life that I'm continuously surprised that I don't expect it any different from the world, but I am surprised sometimes when I find even Christians that continue to do things kind of that headstrong, my way or the highway kind of thing, rather than just following God's prescriptions for life. Now, we all have sticking points. We've been talking about that on Sundays when we talk about, you know, the walk of faith. Sometimes it just feels easier to hang on to some stuff we should be letting go on, or we mentioned other things. You know, even when it comes to finances, hanging on to stuff that we should be investing into the kingdom of heaven. Whatever those areas are, I just want us to be aware of the fact that being saved does not make you a disciple. Growing and maturing makes you a disciple. And to do that requires change. Can you say amen? If you're not changing, you're not growing. And by nature, our natural default mode is not to change. Our natural default mode is to stay the way we are, because it's just easier to do that. It's familiar territory. Whether it's worked for us or not, we tend to like doing things the way we've always done them. And when change is introduced in our lives, sometimes it can be very, very difficult. And yet, God wants to improve our lives, and we have to have faith in the fact that He cares more for us than we can possibly care for ourselves. And that's really the root of faith, isn't it? Knowing the character of God. Knowing that He really is who He says He is. He really loves you the way He does. After all, how easy is it to get someone saved when you let them know God wants you saved more than you want to be saved? God wants you blessed more than you want to be blessed. He loves you that much that He sent His only begotten Son to die to secure the redemption that we enjoy today. Can you say amen? So we're going to talk about something that we kind of introduced actually a couple few months back, just before Marie and I went to Michigan. We preached to you on a Wednesday night a message called Potted or Planted. And we kind of opened the door on that, but we didn't go very far with it. We came back. God kind of took us a different direction. But as I was meditating, actually today, God's been so good. I'll be honest with you, the last couple of weeks, my Wednesdays, I got it on Wednesday. And I ran home and typed it out furiously on the computer. And both times, it was really just a word from heaven, something dropped in to my heart for now. This is actually going to probably be at least a two-week series. But it's actually kind of going a little bit different direction from where we went with it last time. So there'll be some fresh stuff, some things we've gone over before. So don't think, you know, we should never approach the word like, oh, I know that, I've heard that. You know, how many of you know there's a whole lot in here? Your favorite verse has a lot of mysteries you've not yet unearthed. So you might have it as a plaque on your clock on your wall, but that doesn't mean you know it yet. Can you say amen? And the more you know something, this is something I found out by experience, the more familiar you are with any particular subject, the quicker revelation comes, because you've already got a foundation. So don't think, well, I've heard all there is to hear on that. Paul said, if any man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know it. So let's keep our hearts and minds open for new, fresh insight and revelation from the Word of God. But turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 92, and we're going to use this as a text talking about being planted in the house of the Lord, or being planted in God's house. Psalm 92, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. Psalm 92, 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were famous for their beauty, of course, for the beautiful aroma they gave, but they're also strong, strong timbers. You got a strong house if your house was made out of a cedar from Lebanon. So he said, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So notice he starts by saying, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, but then he puts a qualifier on it in the second verse here, verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. How many of you know God wants all of us to be planted in the Lord? But more specifically, He wants us to be planted in the house. Can you say amen? What does it mean to be planted in God's house? In a nutshell, I would say it means to be invested, to be committed, and to be faithful to the house or to the local church that God has called you to be a part of. Now, you know, a lot of times we talk about choosing a church. And that's fair language because we know what we mean. But how many of you know God's really the one who chooses your church? In fact, let me give you a verse here. You just reference it or write it down. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased." So God chooses your church. And when you go and you're in the right place, there's an affinity in your heart with that place. You just feel like something clicked. This is it for me. This is where I belong. This is the house in which God has planted me. And there's some blessings you'll get where God has planted you that you forfeit if you leave where He's planted you. I think I'm going to back up and rewind and say that again because it's important. There are some things you get being planted where God has placed you that you don't get if you uproot yourself. Amen. And so we want to talk about what it means to be planted in the house of God. There's been times where I was in a particular church that for whatever reason, this has only really happened to me once in my life, and I will say this, all of us have missed it plenty in life. You know, we've done things we wish we hadn't done, things we regret, sins, missteps, mistakes. But as far as following the plan of God for my life, I don't know that I've ever been out of the will of God in the sense that I never didn't go where He told me to go. I never went where He told me not to go. So in that sense, but I do remember a season, a time when there was a particular church I was attending, which shall remain nameless, because there's nothing wrong with the church. Sometimes it's just not necessarily a fit for you. And it just didn't seem to be ministering to me. Now at that time, it's not just me. I have a family comprised of four kids. They had a great children's ministry. But I wanted out of there. Now, I didn't want out of church. I just wanted in a different one. And I happen to be a city where there's a lot of churches to choose from. How many of you know we can become very consumer-minded? We treat church like we do a smorgasbord. Or, there are all the restaurants in town. Which one you want to go to today? How many of you know church is different? The kingdom does not operate like the world. And so, I was kind of getting that itch. And don't get me wrong, God did have a plan to move us. Now let me say this, because I said this the other day, and I don't know if there's enough of you to really get the benefit out of what I said. I want to say it again. You will not go to hell if you leave this church. I get tired of sometimes very controlling people that want to make it sound like if you don't go to my church. Amen. So I'm not saying anything to try to put someone in bondage or think they've got to go to Randy's church or else the curtain's going to fall on you. No, it won't. But if God placed you here, and if He's planted you here, there's things He means for you to get out of your time here that you wouldn't get by just saying eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Is that fair? And there will probably come a time in life. Now, I'm not saying this because we want anyone to go. We want more, not less. But life happens. I shared last week on seasons. If you didn't hear that, I'd encourage you to listen to that because they say statistically speaking, and I think all of us have probably experienced this, and if you're just in your 20s, you probably experienced that life, you go through seasons in life. Life is a succession of seasons, and the people that are the primary players in your life today probably were not 15 years ago, and 15 years from now, I'm not talking about family and those kind of relationships, but people that are important in your life today will probably fade into the background in favor of the people who come into the new season. Now, I look back over the seasons of my life, and I mentioned this before, but, you know, I could kind of break my life up into some primary seasons. For example, my growing up years through high school, my time going to Bible school, significant time, then going and planting my first church, traveling ministry, my time in Vermont, 10 years pioneering a new work, and then here today. Every one of those seasons meant new relationships. But very few of them followed me into the next season. Didn't mean that they're not still in my life. They may be a Facebook friend. But they are not the same level of significance in my life today that they were at one time. And a lot of times people miss God because they try to drag everything from a former season they like into the season God has them in now. You can't do that. And you'll find that some people don't fit in your new season. In fact, they'll become more of a weight, and sometimes the very reason God moves you from one season to the next is maybe you've outgrown a certain plateau that others are comfortable with. Amen. I can just tell some things are lodging. Selah. Just let them work in you. But when we want to go forward with God, there is no ceiling to how far you can go. Amen. You can go as deep and as high and as far in the things of God as you want to go. But of course, that has to be a guided journey. How many of you know the Holy Spirit will be your tour guide? And so there are times where we're even in transitional seasons. That's what I'm coming back to about church. Sometimes you're in a church for a little while because you're on your way somewhere else, but you need to be somewhere now. I would not be surprised if our church isn't that over the course of many years for many people. Because really every church is. And again, we can't get all bent out of shape when they come in and we get all excited about them being here and then all of a sudden their heart is either touched to another part of the country, they're led to go to another work, whatever the case. What we need to do is just bless them and send them on their way, knowing that the door is always open if they find themselves coming back this way. You say, well, what if they miss it? Well, that's between them and the Holy Spirit. I'm not Holy Spirit. And I've found this to be true, that I've tried to talk people into staying, and I found out they do what they want to do anyway. Amen. And oftentimes, not just sometimes, oftentimes they're right. Because again, God doesn't have to give me guidance for their life. Amen. Now that doesn't mean a pastor might not have insight. He's anointed to help, to shepherd. So sometimes we might be able to help when it comes to some direction and some guidance. But at the end of the day, that's a decision that you ultimately have to make in the Holy Spirit. And I've actually had people upset with me that I would not tell them what to do under certain circumstances. And like I've told many people, if it's in black and white and red, meaning, you know, red letters, if it's in the book, I can tell you what to do. But if it's one of those in between places where you just have to decide, is this the will of God for my life? You know, I'm probably not going to tell you, no, you should buy the green car, not the blue car. I really don't care if you have a blue car. If you like the blue, get you a plaid car for all I care. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying there's a million and one little decisions that really don't make a hill of beans difference that you might want a second opinion on, and that's all it is opinion. But when it comes to the big things in life, how many of you know we need to get those things right? And where you go to church is one of them. So I always encourage you to be led in and be led out. Listen, never be driven in or out. Always be led. Amen. Never be driven, because the Holy Ghost never drives. Amen. It's the devil that drives, and people will sometimes do a pretty good job of that as well. Can you say amen? But God sets the members, every one of them, in the bodies that please Him. Long story short, that story I got distracted from. I actually left the church for a little while, took my family out. We were checking some other churches out, but nothing could get settled in my heart. And I was living in Oklahoma at the time, came back out to California to go to one of Brother Hagin's Holy Ghost meetings, and that pastor whose church I had been formally attending was there. And Brother Hagin had him get up and address the crowd. The moment he got up there, the Holy Ghost said, "That's your pastor." And I kind of went, "No." Because I really didn't want to go back there. Talking about Randy didn't want to go back there, but we did. We went back for a season of some months. Now, there was nothing, you understand, I'm not criticizing the church. Or their ministry. How many of there is different strokes for different folks? And some people ministered to you that you could listen to all day long that, you know, it may just not flip my switch. You understand what I'm saying? And vice versa. So I'm not criticizing the church. I'm just saying I was hungry for something else. Well, in the course of time, a church actually opened up in town God wanted us to be a part of. But you know, during that time we came back and stayed, one of my sons got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, I don't know, maybe it was all for him. But I just say, we need to be open and sensitive to the Spirit of God, because God knows why He's got us where He's got us. Amen? What does it mean to be planted? It means to be invested, committed, and faithful to the church God has called you to. Listen, if what you call commitment, and I'm not just talking about to church, but to any relationship, or to anything else God joins you to, if what you call commitment doesn't cost you something, then there's really not much of an investment being made. And if there's no investment, there really won't be a sense of ownership. And if there's no ownership, then you won't steward it well. Let me give you a great example that probably most of us, well, at least the guys can, and the ladies can probably understand what I'm talking about. But whether or not you had to buy or were given your very first car is a good example of what I'm talking about. How many of you know, if you're one of those people, kind of born with a silver spoon, and mom and dad just gave you everything, that first car was probably trashed inside of a year. Because after all, I get done with this one, they'll just give me another one. But if you had to work hard and buy that car, you didn't even let your friends lean against it. You know what I'm saying? Because there was a sense of ownership, and there was a different measure of stewardship, because that thing was valuable to you because of the investment that you had made. I mean, you, that first set of tires, you might have peeled out all over town, thought you were Joe Cool, but when you had to buy the second set, you treated them like they're on Mama's Crystal China. Can you say amen? So there's just a difference on the level of ownership depending on the investment that we've made. And the same thing, friends, really is true with the local church. If you've made an investment, if you're committed, if your heart's in it, and you're sowing your resources and your time into it, it's going to mean something to you. Can you say amen? And that's really when you're going to get what you get out of your investment. It's kind of like what Jesus said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Can you say amen? The degree to which you invest into your church is the degree to which you're committed. The Lord said something to me a while back. It was one of those statements I thought I got to write this one down. But I think this is a good statement. He said, people often want a platform equal to their gifts and their talents, but God gives them a platform equal to their character and their commitment. Sometimes pastors will tell you the most flippant thing, flaky thing in their church are talented people because they think they're indispensable. And so they just figure you're just so lucky to have them while they're there. You know, maybe a real skilled musician. I've seen this happen a lot of times with someone who can just sing the paint off the walls. Or maybe they're a great drummer or guitar player. And so they'll show up every third practice and they're so good, you don't want to tell them, no, you need to be committed, for fear they'll just do what they've done to the last three churches they were at. Now, I'm not saying this is a disease limited to talented people, but I'm just saying there's so many situations like that, and pastors will oftentimes, because of the need for skilled service in an area, default to talent when what they should look for is some kid who likes to bang his legs, you know, to the music and invest some drum lessons in that kid because he's in church every single Sunday. You see what I'm saying? Because God's a lot more interested in availability than He is ability. He can supply ability. He can give you wisdom in a moment. And you know how to build a church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can do whatever you need to do if God drops His know-how in you. But oftentimes people want a platform on the basis of their talents, not on the basis of their commitment. Every once in a while I'm surprised. I will have people approach me that are not in any way committed to the church, and I'm not criticizing them, it just surprises me, and they'll say, hey, if you need any help, let me know. If I need help, I'm going to you guys, because you're the ones who will show up, because you're here. I'm not going to go to someone who doesn't even come to the church, and besides all that, I don't want their pastor thinking I'm trying to steal sheep. Can you say amen? So I'm going to go to the people that are already committed because they're already displaying a commitment and an investment to the house of God because it means something to them. Can you say amen? So this is kind of what we want to talk about and land on for a little while. It's interesting to me, David would not even worship God with something that didn't cost him something. Let me read you a passage. You can go there if you like, 1 Chronicles 21. This is after David did a no-no. David numbered Israel. And you know, if you read the story, it kind of sounds like God got really harsh with them for something that didn't seem all that bad. But what David was doing was switching his focus from a dependency upon Jehovah to the might of their army. Look how many soldiers we have. Look how great our nation's grown, all that kind of thing. And that pride was really horrible in the sight of God. And God basically levied a judgment on the nation because of David's pride getting lifted up like he did. And so David went to sacrifice to the Lord as an act of repentance. And that's kind of where we pick this story up in 1 Chronicles 21, looking at verses 21 through 24. It says, so David came to Ornan. Ornan's a fella that owns a threshing floor David wants to buy. And Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let the Lord my king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also will give you the oxen for a burnt offering, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, for the burnt offering, that which costs me nothing. Let me read that last verse, kind of butchered it. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David said, I'm not going to sacrifice anything to God that means nothing to me. You know, you say, why is it significant that David had to pay for it? Because if it costs you nothing, it probably means nothing. You know, the Bible said that we are, as New Testament priests, called upon by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, in the Old Covenant, they offered up natural sacrifices. They, you know, turtle dove or lamb or whatever it was, goat, whatever it was of the firstborns of their flock. They would offer those to God. But the Bible said that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. One example of that is your body. The Bible said in Romans 12:1, He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now notice this phrase, which is your spiritual worship. Now it says it different in different translations, but really it's your spiritual service of worship. Why? Because presenting your flesh, your body to God, costs you something. I mean, if you're used to running with the gang, and all of a sudden you give your heart to Christ, and the first Friday night they want to run to the old stomping grounds, and you say no, it costs you something in your flesh. Because it's still crying out to go to the old haunts. Yeah, your insides know better, but that doesn't mean everything changes with the outer man. Can you say amen? And sometimes somebody cuts you off in traffic or gets in your face at work, and you want to give them like for like, and you say, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loves you. So do I. I do. Have a good day. I'm going to go now. Before I lose this moment. You know what I'm saying? How many of you know that costs you something? That's a price you would not have paid before. But why are you doing it? Well, so you don't get fired. But because you want to honor the Lord. Because you want a difference to be made in your life. You may not have thought of that as worship. But how many of you know that's a whole lot better? I got to tell you this story. Some of you know Pastor Billy Rash, current pastor, current Christian Center. Billy and I were really connected years and years ago when I pastored another church he had planted up in Northern California. And then in more recent times, as you know, we got reconnected. And this is a satellite church of his again. He used to work for Kenneth Copeland back from 1979 to about 1984, before Brother Copeland got really big and the TV ministry is relatively small. But he's still pretty well known. Now, how many of you know that every celebrity, Christian or not, has got groupies? And just because you're a Christian groupie, doesn't mean they're a solid disciple. Can you say amen? Because people are attracted to names. Now, that's not bad. I like certain high-profile ministers, too. But I'm just saying that not everybody that follows the crowd is where they should be. Can you say amen? And so Billy said that it was his job after Brother Copeland got done ministering to let everyone know, do not leave your Bibles on the chairs. You got a good seat in this service. We want someone else to have an opportunity to get a good seat next service. Sounds good. Sounds Christian. Oh no. They would leave their Bibles, and it was Billy's job to go and collect those Bibles and put them in the Bible bin. Now, I know you know what happened when people came back. They said, oh, brother, I'm so sorry for leaving my Bible in an obtrusive place. I should have taken it out like the brother I am in Christ and made room for someone else. No. Oh, no. They got in his face. And there were some almost physical confrontations because you took my seat. And he said, the next thing I know, you know, we finally get him a seat somewhere just so they kind of calm down and we can get on with the meeting. And he said, next thing you know, 5 minutes later, there they are worshiping Jesus. How many of you know that didn't cost him all that much? And how many of you know that's kind of a vain sacrifice? That's not really what I would call worship. I would rather take the guy that, you know, is restraining himself at the water cooler because he wants to be a good testimony for Christ, biting the bullet, crucifying the flesh. That's true worship. How many of you know in church, oftentimes, even among wonderful church people, you'll have a lot of opportunities to offer up true worship and crucify the flesh in favor of God's interests? Can you say amen? In life, it's that way. Every time you put the flesh under, every time you sincerely defer gratification to honor God and do whatever it is He's leading you to do, the Bible calls that an act of spiritual worship. Same thing is true in the house of God. Your service to God costs you something. It might be the time and the money that you could have spent on yourself, but instead you gave it to the kingdom of heaven. It could be the times you put yourself out there and serve in a particular ministry that you don't feel real comfortable. I remember one time, it was supernatural. God does this to pastors. He tells them stuff. And we had one of our youth leaders that was going out, and we had a vacancy. We needed someone else, and God supernaturally showed me who it was. I mean, mini vision, whole nine yards. And a supernatural deal. God had been dealing with him. I didn't know that, but in a time of prayer, I just saw his face and knew exactly what God was saying. And when I approached him and asked him, "Have you thought about being the youth leader?" all the blood drained out of his face instantly. And I could tell two things. Number one, that yes, God had probably been talking to him. And number two, he was scared half to death. Amen. But, you know, just because you're called doesn't mean you have all the boldness in the world. So he had to crucify the flesh, step out and be bold and assume that role. And anytime you do something for God, most of the time, it's going to feel bigger than you are right now. You got to stretch into it. God's really big into growth. Peter, walk on the water. And maybe Jesus didn't know that Peter had not had walking on the water lessons, but I have a feeling that he knew that already and was asking Peter to do something that felt a little too big for him. Can you say amen? How about the times you serve God at a capacity that takes you out of the service? And you got to listen to the message later online or whatever the case is. These are all things that cost you something. Amen. You know, all of us here in America, we get used to our creature comforts. And sometimes serving God takes us out of our comfort zone in lots of different ways. And how many of you know that's true worship to God? And that shows that you're making an investment and that the kingdom of heaven means something to you. I don't know whether you know it or not, but that's how promotion comes. Being faithful to the assignments that God gives us. Can you say amen? Psalm 92, 13 and 14 again. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I don't know about you, but I want to be a spiritual evergreen. Have you ever noticed there's lots of Christians that go through prolonged dry seasons in their life? Amen. Why is that? Very simple. A plant cannot stay green and growing outside of its proper connection. Amen. You know, I don't care how green the leaves are on the tree, the moment you pick them, they begin to die. The moment you separate them from the source of life. And listen, friend, a source of life. You know, people all the time want to talk about, well, you know, I'm connected to God. Now, I don't have much to do with people, but I'm connected to the Lord. And they get this real far away look in their eyes. Let me just tell you straight out. You cannot be properly connected to God without being connected to His people. That's just the way He made it. Amen. You know, a lot of times we want God to show us things, teach us things, but the Bible said we speak the truth in love one to another and grow up into Him. A lot of times the stuff you need is going to come through a brother or sister who speaks a timely word into your life. Our relationships are our resources, and oftentimes we despise the connections God's brought into our lives, and we want to direct connect with God. Well, you do have one, but it's kind of like the body, you know, for my foot to get an impulse from the head, it's got to go through a lot of places. And they're all connected together. And likewise, in a church, oftentimes you have, you know, some structure, maybe some authority. And a lot of times, you know, and this happens a lot of times, that people always want to be talking to the pastor, go to the pastor, but a lot of times it's like anything, and don't get me wrong, I mean, I love people, and I try to make myself available, but how do you know sometimes you don't need to hear something from the pastor, the department leader can tell you. Oh, no, I don't take orders. You don't understand, brother. I have to talk directly to you, or can you see that we're having another opportunity to offer a spiritual sacrifice? Amen. And sometimes we just have to submit to the authority that's there. I've found this to be true in church life and in life in general. God will have you serve with some and under others that irk you, and it's not to change them. On purpose. I mean, He'll place you right next to that thorny bristle. You say, that's not a human, that's a porcupine. No, God placed you there because He's wanting to change something in you. Some of my most challenging relationships have caused me to grow the most. How many of you know things only get smoothed off with some friction? And there's places in all our lives, you know, there's some stuff. Sometimes we just got to learn to swallow some stuff. How many of you know you don't have to say everything you think? How many of you know there's a lot of refinement that has to come to our lives? I like something Edwin Lewis Cole said. He said, righteousness brings refinement. Sin brings coarseness. And the more you stay connected, with those whom God has planted you with, you will find that what you need oftentimes comes through those resources of connection and relationship. You know, so much of what I preach, I mean, every single preacher on the planet could be sued for plagiarism every day because I don't have a lot of original thoughts. I mean, God will drop stuff in my heart, my mind. I'd love to write a book of some of the little one-liners He's given me over the years. But everything we preach has been planted into us from some other voice. And even the stuff that comes to us originally, had we not had the background from all the things we learned from the people speaking into our lives. What's going to enrich your life is not trying to be some, you know, one root plant in the middle of a deserted island, just get it from God. It's when you're in that jungle, if you will. When you're in that spiritual greenhouse, surrounded by all the other planted plants whose roots go down deep. Amen. That's when the nourishment comes. And there's going to be a lot of things that God puts in your life, brings into your life, through others that you won't get any other way. Can you say amen? The reason some people are never fruitful is because they never stay planted in one place long enough. You know, it's just like a house plant. You're looking for that flower to pop out on the end of it, but every time, you know, you wake up and then you don't see it, you pull it up by the roots, take a look at the roots again. No, it's they're still there. And you put it back in the soil, and the next day you pull it up and examine the roots again. How do you know it's never going to have a chance to bloom or blossom or do anything? Amen. Because it needs to stay planted. And a lot of people are just planting themselves, picking themselves up out of the soil every day and moving to a new place, new soil, new location, and they're not getting the nourishment out of the soil that God intends for them to get. Amen. I shared with you some time back, and we'll kind of close with this illustration and bring it back next week, and I didn't even get to point one. This is all intro. We're getting there, though. Sometime back, you know, God with me, now I hesitate sometimes to say these things because people think for God to speak to you, you have to see stuff. But for me, oftentimes when God is showing me something or answering, a lot of times this happens to me when He's answering a question for me. I shared with you a while back some of the things God has shown me. When I say shown, it's quite literal. He'll speak to my heart, but oftentimes I'll get an image of what He's saying to me because I guess maybe part of it's being a writer. I think in similes and metaphors and an image, you know, a picture paints 1,000 words. So one day I was praying for a particular friend of mine because I was concerned about their spiritual growth and development. And I saw some potential things that were kind of stymieing that growth. And as I was praying for them, unbidden, I had this image, just like that. Just like Brother Hagin used to call them a mini vision. It's really a revelation, but in picture form. And in this vision, I saw them as though they were a plant, like a ficus plant or something like that, in the church foyer. And they were in a pot. Beautiful church foyer, beautiful pot for that matter, but they were in this pot. And I saw this hand that I took to be like the hand of God. And I knew, you know these things inherently when God's showing you this. I knew that represented this individual. Well, when that hand pulled that plant up out of the pot, that, talk about root bound, it was turned up on itself and wrapping around. I mean, you know, there's nothing, no nourishment could get up in there. It was so bound up. And I saw the hand of God take that plant and put it out like in a field. And then it's like the roots untwined, went down into the soil. You could see it was getting water and nourishment, and the branches opened up, and it began to flourish and blossom. Total contrast. And yet, that plant was in a church. But the problem was, it was potted, not planted. And a lot of people are in the church, but they're potted. They're mobile. You can move them out of there to the next, they wouldn't even know they've moved locations. But you get someone who's planted, it's major surgery. Have you ever tried to take out a tree that's really planted? I grew up on 121 Franklin Street. Some of you might remember we had a giant pine tree. That thing would rain down needles on you talk about a mess on your roof and in your yard. Hard to play football with a giant pine tree in your front yard. I remember when we tried to grub that stump, cut the tree down. And it's not like pluck. You've got as much tree underneath as you do up on top. And when you're planted, now here's the thing, God plants. You and I can obey God, but the planting really comes from a work of the Spirit that He does in our lives. It's a connection that we dare not break because it stops that life cycle and that fruit-bearing process. Fruit-bearing is not an event. People will go to a big event And don't get me wrong, I love the Joyce Meyers, I love the big names. But they will tell you themselves. I used to do this. I used to go from church to church. Our meetings were so popular with a lot of churches, people would take their vacations off just to be there for the move of the Spirit. But I'd tell people, listen, hey, we're just a dietary supplement. You can't live off us. You need the pastor because he's going to give you the greens. But you get these people who just hop from event to event. It's like plucking out a tree and putting it in different pot every day, expecting it to flourish. That can be a part of the process, and that's why this frustrates pastors, you know, when they're trying to minister to people and they go to an event and they act like that event made up for all the years they were going to that pastor's church. And I've been on both sides of this. I've been the event guy and I've been the pastor guy, so I can speak with some authority, and they'll come back and say, Pastor, you should have heard Joyce. She said such and such, and that pastor's fuming. You can see the smoke coming out of his ears because he said it 50 times himself over the course of the last year. But because they're so geared to events rather than process. Let me tell you something. Events don't change your life. They can be a part of a process, but they do not replace the process. A pastor's ministry ministers by process. We'll unhook here and we'll pick up next week. An event can be a catalyst in the process. It can kind of breathe new fire, but it shouldn't knock you out of the process. Can you say amen? I love events. I used to go every year to the Rhema events. I've been to Brother Copeland's meetings, gone, and they're all wonderful, and I'd encourage you to go. I have nothing against people going. We'll help you. We'll give you an offering to go if you need to. But what I'm saying is you can't replace the process and the connection with an event. Can you say amen? Because both are important in the process. Can you say amen? So anyway, I was praying for this individual, and I saw that planting take place, and the Lord showed me they were in the wrong place. They were in the wrong church. And it wasn't long after that they reassociated themselves where they belonged, and exactly what I saw took place. And it's amazing how fast we can grow when we're planted in the right place. You know, I don't know if you've seen this, I'm sure you have, but sometimes they'll line these highways with trees. I used to travel a lot, of course, across the country and so forth, and you come one year and they'll be around, you know, down here, and come back the next year and they're double, tripled in height. Now, the interesting thing about growth is this. See, when you're at school, you don't, first grade, you don't feel yourself doing this number. I think I'm growing. You know, they put us, I remember in Parkview, they put us up against the wall and they put a big piece of construction paper. You know, I thought it was 7 feet high. It was probably 2.5 feet high. And they put our heads up against it. And they mark where the top of our head was. Well, put my name over that mark. Come back at the end of the year, and they have me stand up against that mark. And somebody had cut that construction paper in half. Because that mark's down here now, and I'm up here. No, they didn't cut it. I grew. But no, at no moment did I feel myself rising up out of my desk. Why? Because growth is a process that happens when you stay planted. Amen. And if people will stay planted, see, I really believe one of the things that I was so convinced of and convicted of when we started this side, I've kind of had a BC and an AD in my ministry experience, but when we came back to church planting, and particularly with this church, one of the things that is paramount in my heart and mind is disciple making. Now, I love a move of the Holy Spirit, and like I said, it can be part of the process. But a lot of times all people want is a jump and a shake and a fall. Now listen, for 6 years I did nothing but jump, shake, fall type meetings where we teach on the manifestations of the Spirit, those manifestations would happen, and oftentimes, as I said, they would be a catalyst, something that might get jostled loose. But here's something that's interesting about an event, or something that happens to you in an event. The ground you gained in an event will be lost if you don't get back in a process. You know, it's interesting, back in the days of the Voice of Healing, back in the 1950s when there was a great healing revival going on, there was a lot of healing evangelists. Oral Roberts, William Branham, Jack Coe, and I could go on. There's like 100 major healing evangelists. And they would go and they would minister with the gifts of the Spirit, and many people would get healed, but the smart ones did this. They would take a Bible teacher with them. And if it was a 2-week-long meeting, they'd hold morning classes for that full 2 weeks and teach people what the Bible has to say about our rights and privileges in Christ and the redemptive right we have to have healing in our bodies. Why? Because just because you got healed through an event, if it took no faith to get it, then you ain't got no faith to keep it. And the devil will come with a counterattack and rob you of it. But if you've been taught and grounded in the Word, how many of you know he can't rob you of some stuff? And I'll say this, you know, on this event process thing, I think this is my second closing. I think only two tonight. When I was in Austria, Isaiah 10:27 says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. How do you know that verse? That's an event verse. Come on up here. We're going to lay hands on you. The power of God's going to hit you, and that yoke's going to be destroyed. And you know that is true. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, right? So there are times where a healing anointing or any kind of anointing can break a yoke. Amen. Destroy stronghold in our life. And like we said, it can kind of be a breaking loose moment where we experience a greater measure of freedom. I remember when I was in Austria and I was preaching out of Isaiah 10:27. You know, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. They don't even have that verse in their Bible. And you'll find that only the King James reads it that way. If you go to New King James, it'll say the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Where they get oil and anointing in there at all, it's because it's the Hebrew word for fatness. Now, you and I don't like fatness. If you go to the third world, if I went to the third world, one of my good pastor friends might say, Brother Randy, you're looking wonderful. You're so fat. Now, you would want to punch him. But what that means to them is you're prosperous. You're blessed. And that's what it meant in the old world, too. So when he said, you will break the yoke because of the anointing, really the way it reads, in fact, you have a New American Standard translation, some of these others, it'll say, the yoke shall be destroyed because you have grown so fat. There are some yokes that won't be broken until you outgrow them. I could give you some powerful illustrations out of my own life. Just behavioral strongholds, things you believe, lies you were told, things that others maybe put on you over the course of a life. You'll never amount to this, you'll never amount. But enough time in the Lord. How many of you have ever seen a small sapling that was planted in a city like New York or L.A.? Maybe down a busy boulevard and they've got these little cement, I don't know, pots, I guess you'd call them. They're not really a pot, but just a plant's growing up out. A little bitty sapling thing. You come back 20 years later, what's it doing? It's breaking up the concrete around it. Because no yoke can hold something that continues to grow. You can't stop life. It will find a way out. And if you'll just keep growing. Now listen, we'll have events. We'll have guest speakers come. And you'll get turned on. And someone will say something about finances or about healing or about your marriage or about whatever. And you'll say, that's it. Usually those are not the event you think they are. They're really the cumulative understanding all of a sudden landing in a moment. But there's been a lot more process to that event than you think. But sometimes what we do is over-endorse an event. What if we go on Sunday and feed a bunch of people and not one single one of them gives a flip or they don't even show up? If we banked it all on the event, we walk away disappointed. But if we say, hey, this is just the first step in a process. Isn't that right? I mean, we're just getting our feet wet. We're learning how to do this. It's like Thomas Edison said, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I learned 999 times how the light bulb doesn't work. So he saw his failures as part of a process leading him to success. I'm just saying life in general is far more of a process than it is an event. And if you'll stay planted, amen, that would just be worth everything if you just walked away from tonight just knowing, you know what, I've just got to stay planted. And I'm not saying you'll always be planted in this place. But you know, you're not uprooting yourself if you're moving in the Lord, if you're moving in God. Because sometimes, how many of you know, you outgrow a pot? Or maybe there's just a different assignment. Sometimes you want a plant in a different room to enhance it. And so sometimes things move for reasons that are good. But I'm just saying, make sure you're moving in God. And a lot of times, because people live more out of the flesh and their emotions and tend to be temperamental, how many of you know we can be pretty high maintenance? We people. And you know, to grow... How many of you know, my stepson just went through the Marines a while back. And if you've heard of Marine boot camp, when they're an inch from your nose and they're bathing you in spit, yelling at you. Now, it feels like abuse. But the interesting thing is, once you get on the battlefield, those things that have been implanted in you become reflex. Isn't that right? And you know, they never do stop and ask, I'm sorry, did I hurt your feelings? I'm so sorry. They just don't care. Because they know what will make you survive and what could cost you your life. And there's some things in the kingdom that are just non-negotiable. I know I mentioned that relationship I had earlier, you know, when I was in some of those difficult places with people. You know, sometimes we call it a difficult relationship. It just means they're holding us accountable. You know, the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. Have you ever not wanted to hear the truth? My hand's up. Amen. You know, I had a friend, he'd come over and he's in ministry with me, and I'd break for lunch and watch TV, and he'd say, how come you watch so much TV? That's just going to make you carnal, man. You shouldn't watch so much TV. And I wanted to sit there for 20 minutes and justify myself as to why I'm watching TV. I can relax in my house if I want to. What are you doing? Hey, I'm feeding you. Get out of my house. You know, that's what you feel like saying. But how many know sometimes God will put people in your life because there's something they've got to say that you need to hear? And you can uproot your roots if you want. You know, take the pot, three pots down from them. Whatever you feel like doing. But I'm just saying sometimes God's got you planted in a place for a purpose. Might as well get the most out of it. How many know there's some things you learn, the tuition's just too high to not really take the lesson home? Amen? So you might as well learn it while you have the opportunity. Amen? Was this fun tonight or what? I mean, I just got to... Amen. Chew up one side and down the other of you, and you guys liked it. And now we're going to take up an offering. Praise God. Isn't that great? So.